Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on this psalm, Psalm 148. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the gift of your word to us on which we now meditate. We thank you that that word was sent first to the Jews and secondly to the Gentiles, and that it has also come to us. We pray your blessing over us as we reflect, meditate, and think about it this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 148. It is one of five great hallelujah psalms which conclude the book of Psalms in the Bible. And it begins and ends with that very word, hallelujah, which means quite literally, praise the Lord. So today I want to talk to you about the praise of the Lord. What that is, what that means, how we do it, and why. A dear old friend of mine by the name of Ken Semler, who some of you would know, he's a grape grower from the Barossa Valley and lives over in Bellevue Heights these days. He's a man of very deep Christian faith, and he lives by the mantra, praise the Lord and press on. And I'm not sure I've ever had a conversation with Ken, a card from Ken, an email from Ken that has not included those words. Praise the Lord and press on. Today I want to talk to you about the praise of the Lord and how this psalm is really a universal call to do just that. Of course, my family and I have had special reason to praise the Lord in recent weeks, which is perhaps why I've been drawn to this psalm with the birth of little Catherine. And we've praised God for her, and we've praised God for you and your support of us over these last few weeks, and that's been a great joy to us. And so many times these words have entered my mind. Praise the Lord and press on. There are many reasons to praise God. And we have ours at the moment and you have yours, but there are many reasons, many examples, many occasions on which we can and should and do well to praise the name of God. To praise something is literally, like we spoke in the children's address, to draw attention to it. Literally, it means to shine a light on something. So something that can't quite be seen clearly or is in some kind of darkness, you shine a light, you draw attention to it. You bring out its significance. That's what praising something literally is. And so praising God then is drawing attention to God, drawing our own attention to God and the attention of others to God as well. Psalm 148 takes us through, and this is what I wanted to take you through today, the places, the people, and the promise of praise. The places, the people, and the promise of praise. This is how the psalm starts. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him all his angels, praise him all his heavenly hosts, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. And then if you go down to verse 7, it begins, praise the Lord from the earth. And it goes through all the animals and the elements and the landscapes and the weather patterns, and it details life on earth. And again, each time it says, praise the Lord. So basically what the psalmist is saying is there are two places to praise God, heaven and earth, up and down, high and low. In other words, everywhere. The praise of God is a universal call on the world, and not just the world, but the highest heavens are called to praise God. It was really common in the ancient world, particularly the ancient Babylonians and Egyptians, they used to love making these inventories of life. So they'd list everything they could observe, everything in the world they could see, they could touch, they could experience, and they would list these things in these long inventories. And the psalmist today does something really similar, starting with the highest things he can conceive of and describe, and going right down to earth and the lowest things he knows of. But he turns the focus. He says, we're not just listing things for the sake of it, we're listing things to acknowledge that all are given by God and should be returning their praise to him. So we see from the outset that praise is something very big, very broad, very all-encompassing. Snow, clouds, wind, landscapes are all called to take part in the praise of God. How do these things praise God? Well, I think Oscar's answer was actually better than the one I had written here on my page, so we might go with that. They praise him in their own language, right? They praise him with their own voice. I had, they praise him by fulfilling God's purpose for them, which is true as well. God creates all things, God gives them their purpose, and by fulfilling that purpose, they sing their praises to God. Martin Luther describes creation as a tongue that never stops singing the praise of God. C.S. Lewis talked about creation as a messenger wanting to pass on a message to the people who are part of that creation. C.S. Lewis goes on to talk about the worship of nature and the danger of the worship of nature. And he says that when we focus too much on the created world rather than the creator behind the world, we're like a child who sees the postman coming and gets so fascinated by the postman's uniform and motorbike and forgets to collect the actual letter the postman has. He says, we look at creation, we see its beauty, we see its glory, we see its joy, but the message behind all that is to praise the one who created it. That's the letter we're to pick up in this wonderful created world in which we live. So the praise of God, the place of the praise of God is every place. It's every place. It's heaven, it's earth, it's every place, every day, every moment, everywhere we are. And especially places like this, and moments like this. This is why we come to church, at least partly. We come, we receive the good gifts of God, His Word, and we respond to that with our praise. We are people of praise, that's who we are. And so this is a very special place of praise for you and for me. The psalm goes on, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and rulers of the earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. In this next section of the psalm, we see that it's not just everywhere that it's called to praise God, and not just everything that's called to praise God, but it's everyone that's called to praise God too. And it begins by detailing the kings, the leaders, the princes, the rulers, and people like this. Now, we had our election yesterday, so leadership's been on our minds. Praise the Lord for whoever decided to put a polling booth right behind my house. That's very convenient. Praise the Lord for the PNF and their sausage sizzle, also very convenient. Our leaders are also called on to be people of praise. People of praise. People who acknowledge that their authority is important, but it always bows to a higher authority, the authority of God. And that creates leaders who we hope are more humble and faithful in their service. Now, leadership, I believe, is an increasingly complex task, and so our task as Christians is not just to elect them, but also to pray for them, regardless of who has been elected. That is our task, to support them and pray for them and continue to bring them before God with our prayers and praises. Young men, women, old men, children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Notice, there's no exemptions here. Everyone's included. This really is a universal invitation to live our lives in praise of God. So why do many not? And why do we not always feel that our praise is perhaps what it could be or should be? If we're honest, I think most of us would say that we don't always feel the purity of heart or have the clarity of mind or the dedication and the purpose that we might like to as we live our lives of praise. There are things that prevent praise. There are things that make praise difficult. And foremost, of course, is our own sinful nature, which gets in the way because the sinful nature wants praise for itself. And it doesn't like when other people and other things receive praise. It would rather have it for itself. But there's more than that. There's our fears, our frailties, our struggles, our personal difficulties. All of these things can block the path of praise in our lives and do. So examples are that we don't see the good in creation because we're so focused on the bad that human beings have done to creation. We don't see the blessings of our day because we're so worried about the challenges of tomorrow. We're not willing to pray for our leaders because we voted for the other ones, right? I'd pray for them, but I'm not going to pray for that one. Okay. So all these sorts of things, all these sorts of reactions and things that go on in us can block that path of praise and do. I'm sure you've experienced it. Praise becomes a challenge and becomes deprived of the joy which is intended to be in it. Sure, you've experienced that. Happens to all of us. And yet we remain people of praise. Just because we think like that, just because we feel like that, it doesn't change who we are, who God has made us, which is people of praise. We don't have to be in a particular state of mind or state of heart to praise God. God says, your praises are acceptable to me because they come from a place of faith and fidelity to me, and that's enough. You don't have to be in a particular frame of mind or your heart in a particular mode of being, right, for your praises to come before me and to bring me great joy. The reason that can be the case is because God attaches his promise to our praise. So what is the promise of praise? This is how the psalm kind of concludes and comes together at the end. It says, he's raised up for his people a horn. The praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart, praise the Lord. Part of the point of praise is actually to draw us out of ourselves. And all those things that block our praise and make our praise difficult and prevent it are things that draw us further into ourselves. What praise does is it draws us out of ourselves, away from that sinful nature and away from that self-focus. And it says, I want to draw your attention to something else, something beyond yourself, something bigger than yourself. And it calls it a horn. What's the horn? In the Old Testament, a horn was a symbol of strength, a symbol of vitality, right? The horned animals. So it has this idea of strength, but it became also a symbol of kingship and leadership. And it became then a symbol of the coming king, the Messiah. So when Scripture talks about the horn, it's talking about all of that. Strength, vitality, leadership, kingship, messiahship. And it's interesting that these are the words that are said of Jesus when he arrives in the temple by Simeon. This is what Simeon says. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Right? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Jesus has come, and Jesus has come to overcome that sinful nature we have, and Jesus has come to overcome those fears and frailties we experience, and Jesus has come to overcome our self-focus, and Jesus has come to overcome the worries we have for tomorrow, and Jesus has come to redeem his people, it says. And Jesus has come to lead his people in praise, even when they don't feel like praising or can't praise. He is the leader of our praise. And so Christ has come for all these reasons. Christ has come to make us like Israel was. What did it say? A people close to the heart of God. Isn't that a beautiful image? That we are people close to God's heart, you know, embraced by God, held by God, close to the heart of God. Because that's who he's made us, because that's who we are, therefore every moment, every day, every nation, every leader, every life, every service we give to God, every word we hear from God, every opportunity in this life is an opportunity to praise. Now, sometimes we might have to look a bit harder than others to find those reasons and those opportunities, but they're always there, embedded in his world, his creation, his word, and embedded in the lives of his people. Reasons to praise. So as people of praise here today in a place of praise with a promise of praise, let us continue to do what my old friend Ken says, to praise the Lord and to press on. This is our calling in life. In any situation we find ourselves, to praise the Lord and to press on. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many reasons you give us to praise you in this life, in this world. We pray that you would draw our attention to those things so that we would fulfill our calling as people of praise. And when praise is hard for us, when we don't feel like it, when we don't think like it, Father, forgive us and draw us again back to yourself. Draw us out of ourselves and back to yourself, the object of all our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.